This is Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." And this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And I love the detail here. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Just in case you missed that, his food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John the Baptist's task, in many ways, was pretty simple. He was commissioned or prepared. His purpose was to prepare the way for God's entrance into humanity. God broke forth into time and space, and he asked John the Baptist to prepare the way. Can you imagine that? I mean, what a task, what a call, what a purpose. Imagine the conversations. "Hey, what do you do?" "I'm a fisherman." "How about you?" "Well, I'm a carpenter." Hey, what about you? What do you do?" "Well, I'm preparing the way for God to break forth into humanity." I mean, this is an incredible purpose and task and call that God gave to John the Baptist. His mailing address was the desert. His message was one of repentance. Not always an easy message to preach, to look at people and say, "The lifestyle you're living, repent from it. Turn around, go the other way." Not an easy message to preach, and not always a welcoming message. His wardrobe, and it's interesting, all of the Gospels except John point out his wardrobe. Why the detail of John's wardrobe? Clothes made of camel's hair, which, just in case you were wondering, this was not like a fashion statement. This was not the norm of the day. People didn't walk around in camel's hair with leather belts. And his diet was locust. And just in case you're curious to know, well, maybe a locust really isn't that bad. I mean, how bad could it be? Well, I want to show you a picture of what an actual locust looks like. And so I imagine maybe the honey helped the locust go down a little bit easier. Now, if you've already... Thank you for taking the picture off. People were getting sick. Now, if you're already wondering, why on earth would I want to follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist? Because let's be honest, he was a little weird. Guy who lived in the desert, wore pretty funny clothes, and his diet, well, you saw what his diet was. Why on earth would I want to follow in John the Baptist's footsteps? Well, let me say, we could spend many Sundays taking a look at John the Baptist because he was a phenomenal, phenomenal man. But as I mentioned before, I just want to look at one question that John posed to Jesus, and the response that Jesus gave him, and its implications for us. Questions. I am fresh off a series with the 20s community. We spent this entire summer taking a look at questions. And those who are from the 20s community or here are sick of listening to this quote. But this is a quote we read every single Friday night when we gathered. And it went like this. Questions are not scary. What is scary is when people don't have any. Questions, no matter how shocking or blasphemous or arrogant or ignorant or raw, are rooted in humility. A humility that understands that I am not God and there's more to know. Next one. Maybe this is who God is looking for. People who don't just sit there and mindlessly accept whatever comes their way. Central to the Christian experience is the art of questioning God. Not belligerent or arrogant questions that have no respect for our Maker, but naked, honest, vulnerable, raw questions arising out of the awe that comes from engaging the living God. John the Baptist is about to ask a phenomenal question, a raw, honest, vulnerable question, which not only did he get an answer to, but in the answer he got the encouragement to stay his course, to finish his purpose in the journey which God had called him to. Flip over to Matthew chapter 11. And I'll start reading at verse 1. Matthew 11, chapter, or verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. And when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" Verse 2, when John heard in prison what Jesus was doing, this was God's chosen. This is the one that God said, you are to be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. His mailing address was no longer the desert. It was now an 8x10 cell in prison. And when the Messiah started to move in miraculous ways, all appearances say he was just brushed aside, locked up, unable to see with his own eyes the amazing things that Jesus was doing, the things that he said and talked that Jesus would do, the difference between being able to hear and see. When John heard all that was doing, have you ever had that situation where you're so desperate to see something and you thought you were going to be able to see this marvelous thing, but then it didn't work out for you to see it. You could only hear kind of a witness of it, or you heard just stories of this amazing thing happening. Picture that amplified for John, sitting in a prison cell, and Jesus' ministry is just about, is taking off. And all he can do is just hear about it. He was the one who prepared the way, who made the way for the Messiah, and now brushed aside in a prison cell, only to hear about these good things. And so he sends his disciples with this question. Before I unpack that question, I have to ask two observations. What on earth is John the Baptist thinking? Why on earth would he send his disciples with this question? Doubt is contagious, isn't it? John the Baptist sent his disciples to say to Jesus, are you the one, or should we expect someone else? Can you imagine the disciples' conversation on the road to go get Jesus and ask him this question? Is John serious? Does he not think he's the one anymore? We've given our life to follow this Messiah, and we've got the wrong Messiah? I mean, imagine the doubt that stirred within these two disciples going to ask Jesus this question. And they get to Jesus and they're like, you ask the question. No, you ask the question. These guys were supposed to know that Jesus was the Messiah, but yet John is telling them, ask him if he is the one, or should we expect someone else? Can you imagine if Ray Bandai, our teaching elder, got up here on a Sunday morning to preach and said, you know what, I've been faithfully preaching for the last 12 years, and I'm just not sure if this whole Bible that we have is really God's word. I'm going to take some time and try and ask some questions and discover if this is really, in fact, God's word. Now, I know our faith is not based on what Ray Bandai has to say, but because Ray Bandai is a godly man and has a heart for God's word, if he said something like that, that might rock the boat a little bit. If Ray started questioning whether this was really God's word, what do you think that would do to you? It would probably get you to begin questioning, well, my goodness, if he doesn't think it's God's word, what am I supposed to think of if this is really God's word? Now, just amplify that a little bit more, 100-fold more, when John the Baptist, the one preparing the way, now is uncertain if Jesus is really the Messiah. Secondly, John, on numerous occasions, had already confessed Jesus to be the Messiah. Take a look at these few verses. This first one is in Luke. I love this. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, Mary being the mother of Jesus, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Elizabeth was pregnant with John. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. John wasn't even born yet, and when Jesus walks into the room, he's dancing. Isn't that amazing? Mary walks into the room, And John leaps. He jumps. And I can just hear in his unborn mind thinking, he's the one. I'm in the presence. I'm in the same room as Messiah. Or how about Matthew 3? Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. And I don't know if you have an imagination or you can be creative, but think about what this would look like. At that moment, heaven was opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. John has just baptized Jesus. Heaven opens up while John is standing next to Jesus. A dove, like the Holy Spirit, comes down, lands on Jesus' shoulder, and then a voice from heaven says, this is him. This is my son. John's watching all of this happen. He leaps for joy when Jesus walks in. He is there when God's voice breaks forth from heaven and says, this is my son. Or in John 1:35, then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. And he goes on. Next verse. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, there he is. The Messiah, the Savior, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And the two disciples that he said that to, you know what they did? Well, we're out of here. We're going to follow him. He pointed his disciples to Jesus. So what on earth is John thinking about asking this question, knowing that it would cause doubt in his disciples? And he had already affirmed on many occasions that, yes, Jesus, in fact, is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the one that was to come. Isn't it amazing how circumstances often cause us to forget what we know to be true? Has that ever happened to you? You've been in such a tough bind, a tough circumstance, and you know mentally, you know in your head, you know in your brain what is true. But sometimes the circumstances are so tough, so overwhelming, that you forget what you already know to be true. Now, we get to the question in verse 3. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Read with me in verse 4 as Jesus gives his answer to this question. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. At first glance, as you read that, Jesus is saying, John, no worries. The Messiah is doing what the Messiah is supposed to do. Healing, raising the dead, proclaiming the good news. Now, one would think John would be absolutely overwhelmed with, like, excellent. Okay, he's doing what the Messiah is supposed to be doing, no problem. You think that would fuel his faith, hearing the good report, the good news. But hearing all of that only seemed to add fire or add fuel to his doubt. Do you remember in verse 2? Look back. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, the good news, the miracles that Jesus was doing, that was the problem. That is what was causing John to doubt. It didn't, all those good, the miracles, the healings, and people being raised, that wasn't helping his faith. That was causing doubt within him. Jesus knew exactly what John was asking, and that is why when he reports to John's disciples all the good that was going on, he says this in verse 6. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. Now, this is a bit odd. It's kind of like a tag at the end of this good news. Well, why on earth would Jesus say, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me? Why on earth would anyone fall away on the account of Jesus doing these great things? It's not like anyone who would be there would be like, you know what, I'm so tired of all of these blind people getting their sight back. If one more person is raised back from the dead, I'm out of here. If one more person is healed, this Jesus is doing too much good, I don't want to be part of it. Why on earth would anyone fall away on the account of what Jesus was doing? Well, they wouldn't. I came across this quote that kind of sums up what Jesus was saying to John, and it's this. John, I'm not coming through for you. I'm not getting you out of prison. I'm not sparing your life. Yes, I've done all this and more for others, but the path I chose for you is different than theirs. You will be blessed, John, if this does not cause you to fall away. Is this what Jesus was really saying to John? Yes, I am the Messiah. All of this good is happening around you, but John, you're not going to be able to taste or see any of it from your jail cell. Think about it for a minute. John was there for Jesus, wasn't he? John prepared the way for Jesus, and at that did a pretty good job. So where was Jesus when John needed him most? Shouldn't Jesus have dropped absolutely everything to go get the one who had prepared the way for him out of prison? I mean, would it have been that difficult for Jesus to take time out of his schedule of healing people and raising people from the dead to go get his friend, the one who had given everything for him, out of prison? Or did Jesus just not care? I mean, or maybe Jesus was unaware. He didn't know that John was in prison? Well, the answer to this tough question is found in Matthew 11:11. Jump down a few verses. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. All men born of women pretty much covers everyone but Adam. Jesus was born of God. I love that even though John was confused about who Jesus was, Jesus was not confused about his friend, and Jesus was not certainly confused about who John was. You see, it wasn't that Jesus didn't care about John or was unaware or indifferent to his situation, but for Jesus, and this is the tough thing, John was exactly where he needed to be. You mean in prison? That's where he was? Yeah. That's exactly where John was supposed to be, fulfilling God's purpose for his life. He was to prepare the way for the Messiah, not finish the road for the Messiah. His purpose, his task, his call was to prepare the way, and he did that. So why on earth would Jesus save him from fulfilling his call, his purpose? If his purpose was to finish his days in prison, and in the end be beheaded, why would God, why would Jesus break him free from fulfilling God's purpose for him? Now this is where the rubber really hits the road when it comes to faith in Christ, because we can only see in part. We can't see the whole picture. Have you ever grown confused in your faith because a situation, the circumstance that you were in just left you shaking your head? Maybe it was something with your marriage. It didn't turn out the way that you thought it was going to turn out. Or maybe you've been praying for the longest time, God, would you please bring me the love of my life that I could share my life with somebody? Maybe something with your kids, a bad relationship, something at work. I mean, you name the situation, you know what it is. And you're saying to yourself, you know, I have tried to honor God with absolutely everything, all of who I am. Yet the more I honor him, it only seems to get a little bit worse. And because of that, you started doubting, because God doesn't seem to be the God that you think he should be in the situation you find yourself in. You know, fresh on this community's mind is Jenny Whitfield. Did anyone here, you don't have to raise your hands, but did anyone here pray that Jenny Whitfield would be healed? That she would stand up out of that wheelchair and walk and sing and dance and testify to God's work in her life? I imagine I wasn't the only one praying that Jenny Whitfield would be healed. But this is the hard thing. If God's purpose, if God's plan was for that little girl to have MLD and for God to call her home at the young age of 14, if that was his purpose for her, the way that he would be most glorified in her life and the way that she would fulfill her call, her purpose, why would we want anything less than that for Jenny? Now, does that mean we shouldn't have prayed for Jenny? Absolutely not. Because we don't always know what God's purpose and plan and call is in other people's lives and in our own life. But isn't it amazing to think when Jenny Whitfield entered heaven that she heard the words, "Well done, Jenny. Well done. Well done, Jenny Whitfield. You fulfilled your purpose, your call." You know, one view of Christianity is that Jesus always comes through for us. I've heard it described like this, much like Superman. He always shows up at just the right time to protect and save us from every disaster. And his purpose is to just ensure our safety and our convenience and our comfort. But I can tell you from what I know of the Bible and what I've experienced, that's not true. That is far from the truth. Yeah, Jesus is faithful, he's merciful, he's righteous, he's forgiving. He's all that we will ever need. But he's not Superman. He doesn't swoop down at the last minute to save you from anything and everything. You could ask Stephen. He wasn't Superman to Stephen. When Stephen was being stoned because of his testimony in Jesus, you know where Jesus was? He was standing at his father's side, watching the whole thing happen. How about Paul? All the beatings, the batterings, the bruises that Paul picked up. You could go down a list of people. Read Hebrews 11. So many people who gave their life to following Jesus Christ and honoring him, their lives, according to us, were cut short in often humiliating, disgraceful ways. But I guarantee that these heroes of the faith, as well as Jenny Whitfield, was not disappointed with God. Because they didn't misunderstand God. They understood his call, and they chose it willingly. John the Baptist is one of these. That's why we finished with him today. He knew God's call, and he chose God's call willingly. Look what John had to say in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. "A man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom, and the friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." I'm not sure if John fully understood these words of becoming less was in a prison cell to be beheaded in a very disgraceful death. Jesus' response. I wondered, you know, how did Jesus feel when John finally lost his life? If you look at Matthew 14, just real quickly. I don't have time to get into all the details of why John was even in prison and what happened that he was beheaded. But Jesus' response in verse 13, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. The only times that we see Jesus in the Gospels going away to a solitary place is for times of refreshment and prayer. And it doesn't happen that often. And I just love that when he hears the news of the guy who prepared the way had finally been called home to be with his Abba, with his Father, he withdrew to a private place. And I wonder what Jesus did in that private place, what he said. I imagine it might have sounded something like, God, Abba Father, thank you for the life of John the Baptist. His call was difficult. But thank you that you strengthened him to fulfill his purpose and his call. It's a fair question. It's a question that all of us should ask. Because if Jesus Christ is not the one, you shouldn't follow. If Jesus Christ is not the Savior, if he's not the Messiah, if he's not who he said he was, stop following. It's a fair question to ask. But if he is the one, and I wholeheartedly believe Jesus Christ to be the one, if he in fact is the one, our response is nothing else but following him at all costs. The invitation is for all to follow, but the path that Jesus has called me to is different than the path that he would call you to. Some paths are similar, but every journey with God is unique because you are unique. God's not calling you to live the same life that everyone else around you is living. But Jesus Christ has invited each of us to follow him. As we close up here, I wanted to answer the question for you. Well, if I'm going to follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist, let me warn you, if you decide to follow in the Baptist's footsteps, it's a risky decision for sure. Because he was hardcore. He was radical. He didn't mince words. Rest assured, I don't think you'll have to eat locust. But you will have to make some decisions before you even leave this place today that things might look a little bit different in your life. And I love this. Because John the Baptist realized and knew that Jesus Christ was the one, he rearranged his whole life around the one. He rearranged everything, all of who he was, everything that he did, everything that he thought and said around the person of Jesus Christ. Before the Messiah came, John proclaimed his coming. When the Messiah arrived, he pointed people to Jesus Christ. And when the crowds came to meet him, put him on a pedestal, he reminded the crowds and the religious elite of the day. I don't know if we have John. Do we have this verse? No. This is comes from the John's Gospel. It says, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confess freely, I am not the Christ. I love that. I am not. I am not. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. At any point here, he could have jumped off and said, yep, I am, and taken the praise and the adoration and the appreciation of the crowd. Well, are you a prophet? He answered, no. Well, finally, they said in frustration, who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I'm the voice of the one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. How often we seek the praise and adoration and the applause of the crowds. And John so could have easily had done that. And the people would have embraced him if he said yes, if he was the Christ. Or if he said yes, I am Elijah. Or a prophet. But he didn't. He kept saying, I am not. and he pointed people to the great I Am. He spoke truth even when it wasn't the popular thing to do, knowing consequences would be great. And when John grew confused about Jesus, which will happen to all of us, he went directly to Jesus with his doubt, with his question. And Jesus answered with a resounding yes. John, my friend, I am the one. Stay the course. Your path, your journey does not look like this person's over here, but John, stay the course. You will be blessed, John, if you do not fall away on account of me, because I'm not coming to your rescue. John, you will be blessed if you finish life well in your prison cell, if you go on proclaiming who I am from an 8x10 cell. John, you will be blessed if you stay the course. Finish well. And John did finish well. This past week, I had the opportunity to share at Jenny's graveside service. And Ray just asked me to share just a word of blessing and a word of encouragement to the Whitfield family. And so the Lord led me to a verse in 2 Chronicles, because that's where you go when you want to encourage someone, is to Chronicles. It says this in 2 Chronicles 20, "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." I love that John, even though he didn't know what he was doing in prison, he was supposed to be out there helping the ministry of the Messiah, went to Jesus with his doubt, his question. He kept his eyes fixed and fast on the Messiah. "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." If you're in the thick of it right now, if you're asking that John question, "It doesn't make sense. Why isn't Jesus coming through for me right now? I'm trying, I'm praying, I'm doing all the things I think I'm supposed to be doing, but yet you feel that distance, that silence." Can I just encourage you to stay the course? To stay the course, to stay the path that he's called you to. And when you don't know what to do and your arms are up in the air, your heart's a mess with confusion, just to keep your eyes fixed on the One. What do you need to do this day to rearrange your life? You're going to follow in the footsteps of John the Baptist. You will rearrange your entire life, not just sections, not just your Sunday morning. You will rearrange your entire life around the One, being Jesus Christ. I want to head into a time of just prayer, where you can be silent with the Lord. You can express some of your doubts, some of your fears. It might be a time of silence for you just to sit and listen, that God might have some rearranging in your life that he wants you to do. God, we pray that you would speak to us right now. Allow us to hear your voice in the silence.